from serious questions from a backslider to doctrine. We've got it covered today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown here. Delighted to spend this Friday with you. You've got questions. We've got answers. In my hands, I hold many serious questions from you, our listening audience. I'm going to be answering your email questions today. Also, if you are in London, England, and you're listening live, or you're listening within a few hours of this broadcast, and somehow you don't know that I'm going to be in London this weekend, please go to my itinerary that's on the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see that tomorrow, Saturday, I'm scheduled to speak twice at a wonderful Passover celebration in London. So those will be Passover Jewish-focused themes that I think will be really eye-opening. And then on a Sunday, speaking at a Key Church in London, Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Thrilled to do it. And please pray just for grace. You know, there's travel, and I'm there for a short period of time. There can be a little jet lag and things like that, time change. So please pray. And then Monday, we've got some special teaching that we'll be doing for you on The Line of Fire. I think you'll really enjoy the Monday broadcast. All right, let me dig right in. Donna, my personal question. My daughter is battling drugs for about 8 years, to the best of my knowledge, arrested a few times, now serving a year for breaking protocol in drug court. She has two small baby girls and wants her life back. Not knowing what to do next, I ran across your name and talk show, now hoping you may be able to help us. Anything would be most greatly appreciated. Donna, I was a heavy drug user for 2 years, ages 14 to 16, and went as far as shooting heroin. And over the years, there were folks that I used to hang out with in the drug days that died of drug overdoses, and others ended up in jail. I understand the severity of it, even though I was not where your daughter was with 8 years of struggle and even ending up in jail. But I do know an incredible number of people who were former drug addicts, who were wonderfully delivered, who are serving God around the world as pastors, as missionaries, as hardworking moms and dads, as devoted godly people. There is absolutely hope. The greatest weapon you have is prayer. The greatest thing you can do is seek God in prayer. But would be ideal with your daughter, if she really wants help, to look up Teen Challenge. If you're not familiar with Teen Challenge, just go online, look up Teen Challenge. They have their ministries all over America and all over the world with an incredibly high success rate. Someone would again, your daughter's without her little girls right now. She'd have to be without them longer. She would need to get into the program and be open to the gospel, because it's heavily gospel-based, and it's day and night. They pour into her. She'd live on the premises there with other girls, other ladies, and they'd pour into her life and teach her about Jesus, and she'd get her life together. It's probably about a year program, and then from there on, they are ready for the real world out there. And again, she's got to be open to the gospel. Now, if you've been through Teen Challenge before, I can only urge you to pray and encourage her to go back again. But we don't have a program. We're a ministry, and obviously I'm on the radio giving hope and courage, but we don't have a drug rehab program. However, I can highly recommend Teen Challenge if you're not familiar with it. And Don Wilkerson, the co-founder of Teen Challenge with his brother David many years ago, put out a great book, Confessions of a Hope Pusher, last year. I encourage you to read it. It'll build your faith. Here's someone that's dealt with drug addicts for decades and decades and decades. Let your own faith be built. That's Don Wilkerson, Confessions of a Hope Pusher. And friends, lift a prayer to this woman's daughter that Jesus will dramatically save her and set her free.
Give us It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here taking your email questions today. You've got questions. We've got answers. Here's a question from Carolyn. Dr. Brown, I've always wanted to know, I was a backslider. Can God still forgive me? And am I still saved? Come back to God. Carolyn, an overwhelming theme of the entire Bible is that God forgives the backslider. An overwhelming theme of the scripture is wherever you are, no matter what you've done, come back. God will have mercy on you. God longs to have mercy on you. Ezekiel 18, God says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather the wicked would turn and live. That's someone that doesn't even know God at all, that's never known God, that's been a backslider. He desires that person comes back. He says to the people of Israel in Jeremiah 3:22, turn back, O backturning children. I will forgive your backslidings. He's saying, come back, the Jewish people, my people scattered around the world in judgment, and yet God offers mercy and restores us and brings us back. The story of the prodigal son in Luke the 15th chapter. He has squandered his inheritance. He's living a decadent life. He's left the father's house, but the father's waiting for him, and the father runs to greet him when he comes back with repentance. These are themes throughout the scriptures. The end of James, Jacob, the 5th chapter. What's written there, that if anyone turns away, someone walks away from the Lord, and another person brings him back, he saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. You don't want to risk dying in the state you're in, away from God, and hope that things will be all right. But I can absolutely guarantee you on the authority of God's word itself and on the authority of God's character itself and on the authority of God himself that if you'll ask him for mercy, he'll forgive you. If you say, God, take me back, he will do it and he will help you. Let me encourage you to visit the website Prodigals Only, prodigalsonly.com. Anyone else listening, you know someone, family, loved one, that is backslidden, see if they'll go to prodigalsonly.com. And Lord, bring Carolyn back to yourself. All right, let me continue with your email questions here. Okay, here we go. This is from Nicholas and ties in with the question of losing one's salvation. Hi, Dr. Brown. I just read your article on hypergrace and the rebuttal of Dr. Ellis. I'm in agreement with everything you said. I believe Scripture has to speak as it speaks, both the security and also the warnings of not turning aside. My question is, how can I know I have not lost my salvation? So Nicholas is talking about an article I've written on hypergrace, then responding to a critic, Dr. Paul Ellis. I've been a believer for 6 years now. However, I've not been the most faithful to my Lord and Savior. I've had some strongholds in my life that stumbled me a lot. I've repented of those sins, and I know only God has set me free because I don't struggle with them like I once did, and I'm free of them by His grace. I guess I'm just worried that I may possibly have lost my salvation because of those things when they come up in my mind from time to time. I say that because it feels like my desire for everything being 100% for the Lord has flickered out. I don't want to just walk away from, but I often get bogged down if I've lost my salvation. Why continue if he's going to say to me, I never knew you? Sorry for the long question. I just want to get a handle on this topic in my life. Thank you so much for your input. God bless you. Nicholas, it's not your salvation to lose. You can choose to walk away from the Lord and deny him. You can choose to renounce Jesus as Savior and Lord and say, I don't want you anymore, I'm becoming a Buddhist, or I'm an atheist. You can do that. He will not keep you against your will. You can say, I refuse to serve you, and I'm going the way of sin. I know it's sin to leave my wife, I know it's sin to sleep with this other woman, but I'm going to do it, and I'm going to live here, I'm going to die here. You can make those choices and walk away from your salvation. You can do that, and God will not stop you. But your salvation is nothing that you can, quote, lose. God has promised to keep you to the end, and that's what you rest in. If you desire to follow the Lord, you're his child. If you say, Lord, I want to serve you and please you, that's you're speaking to him as his child. If you willfully abandon him, willfully turn your back on him, willfully say no to him, then you got something to worry about. But if you're seeking to serve the Lord like the rest of us, and some days you're more passionate for him than others, and some days you feel stronger than others, and some days you're living a holier life than others, join the club. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I rest absolutely secure in Jesus because he shed his blood for me. I rest absolutely secure in Jesus because God's my Father and he loves me. I rest absolutely secure in Jesus because if his death on the cross could save me, how much more will his ongoing life save me? That's what Paul says in Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning in the 6th verse. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. If God would send his son to die for us when we were ungodly, how much more now will the living Jesus keep us preserved from all wrath and from all judgment? So that's what you need to rest secure in. The danger is someone who believes no matter what they do, no matter how they live, even if they walk away from God and live and die in sin, that they're still saved. That's a dangerous belief that could lead someone to hell. But to say, hey, I'm seeking to serve the Lord and honor him, and I've had seasons in my life that could be months long where I don't feel as passionate or my prayer life is down, then I have other seasons where I'm just burning like fire and can't wait to spend time with God, but I'm still saved by his grace and by his blood. That's an entirely different attitude. That is truthful. Now, one more point. 1 John 1:7 says this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, here's what's fascinating. The Greek verbs are ongoing. If we walk in the light, this is the pattern of our lives. As he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, right? One with another. And the blood of Jesus, God's son, cleanses us from all sin. Ongoing. Why do I need to be cleansed from sin if I'm walking in the light? Because walking in the light doesn't mean that we're perfect and without sin. Even as we walk in the light, there could still be defilement. Even as we walk in the light, there can still be a wrong thought or attitude. What do? We turn away from it, we receive cleansing, and we keep going. And there's often cleansing going on that we don't even know about. So rest secure. It's like a child jumping into their parents' arms, you know, a 2-year-old kid jumping into daddy's arms who's by the side of the bed. Jump. You're free. You're safe. You're secure. Trust in his saving grace. When do you get concerned? When do you lose that sense of security? If, God forbid, you make a conscious decision to turn away from God. If, God forbid, you decide, I'm going to practice sin and I don't care the consequences, that's when you get on your face and say, God, help me, because I'm in danger. All right, I hope that answers the question sufficiently. Rest in security in the Lord. Okay, not taking calls, answering your email questions today. All right, this one's too long to answer here. Let me just keep going. Oh, another long one. Okay, here's a shorter one. From Emmanuel. I recently saw a movie named The Secret on YouTube. I found it online with biblical teaching. Can we project the movie in our church and explain it to the believers through the Bible? Okay, I'm not sure why you're asking me about this because it's not my movie and I haven't seen The Secret. But if there's anything on YouTube, if it's on YouTube, then you can use it publicly. Anything on YouTube can be used publicly. If something is copyrighted, you might have a DVD and it says copyrighted cannot show in public, you know, some rare thing like that. That's one thing. But if this is a true movie, I don't know if you're a pastor, but if not, obviously talk to your pastor and say, is this the kind of thing we'd want to show? Again, I'm not familiar with it at all, but anything on YouTube can be shown publicly. If it wasn't allowed to be shown publicly for free, it wouldn't be on YouTube. And someone would raise a copyright violation and say, hey, you've got my copyrighted video there, and it's not allowed on there. But otherwise, yeah, go for it. Hey, friends, just a quick note. Don't compare yourself to anyone else. I just want to say this quick while I've got a minute. Compare yourself to what God calls you to be and do. Oh, in a positive way, learn from the positive example of others. Wow, she's so godly. Wow, he's so patient. Wow, she knows the word. Wow, he really reaches out. Be exhorted by other people's lives, but don't try to run their race. You'll never do it. Run the race God's given you to run, and run it so as to win. That's the biblical way. All right, we'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've got questions. We've got answers today on the Line of Fire, answering your email questions. You know, a lot of the questions we get are somewhat abstract and just dealing with theoretical questions or a translation of a verse that's a little obscure. And some are life or death issues. But that's the way life is. Sometimes there are heavy things going on. Sometimes we're just curious about an issue or question. We're here to help. You've got questions. We've got answers. And just a reminder, I'll be ministering in London this weekend. So Saturday, Sunday. To find out where, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, right where it says contact. Just scroll there for our itinerary. And remember, if you haven't ordered yet, my newest book, The Grace Controversy. You know, some of the questions I've answered already today, my book, The Grace Controversy, really, really addresses those and will really help you get grounded in grace while exposing the errors of hypergrace. You say, is this like your hypergrace book? No, it's a completely different book. It covers some similar ground here and there, but in very, very different and new ways, and answers 12 fundamental questions that people have about grace. I think you'll find it really helpful. And what we do with the first printing of a new book, we've done this for a number of years now, and people seem to really like it, is the first ones that come in, however many orders we get just for the very first printing, a special signed numbered collector's edition. We'll number the first couple hundred, whatever, and then I assign them to you with a scripture reference. And as I say, it's numbered. You got number 3. You got number 81. Okay, so it's kind of special to do that. I really enjoy it. It's a fun day when we get the stacks of books on my desk and I sign them to each one with a scripture reference for you. So take advantage of this. Normally, because this is something special we do, it could be $30 or $40 for the book. This is just $20. $20 postage paid. So call 1-800-278-9978 to take advantage. 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. You'll see it right on the homepage. Today's the last day to call, but you can order online through the weekend. If you want to get extra copies for others, you just have to give us the names so we know who to sign them to, but you can get as many copies as you like. You may have heard me address the hypocrisy of PayPal and how they decided not to open up new offices, new business in North Carolina that would have brought something like $3.6 million of income into the city of Charlotte, into the state of North Carolina, because of the principled stand that North Carolina took for bathroom safety and things like that. Well, we just felt that we can't continue to work with PayPal and do business with PayPal. Right now, we still have that account set up because we have so many folks that support us through PayPal and order that way. But as soon as we have an alternative in place that will best serve all of our customers, then we will be making that change. So if you say, yeah, I want your website and I just use PayPal, but I thought you didn't like PayPal, just letting you know that we are in the process of making that change. All right. Let's go to, let's see here. Joe, I'm one of the grafted in, meaning Gentile believer, but I wanted to get a better understanding of the Jewish background of the Bible. Therefore, I've been using the Tree of Life version for about 2 months. My question is there an apologetic reason for referring to the apostles as emissaries when speaking with unbelieving Jews? I'm not asking about a translation reason, but rather an apologetic reason. May the Lord Yeshua bless you richly. Yes. Actually, there is an apologetic reason, which is this, meaning a defense of the faith or sharing the gospel reason, that to the average Jewish person, if they know what an apostle is, they associate it with Christianity, another religion, okay? They don't associate it with anything Jewish or with Judaism. But the term itself was a well-known term in Hebrew, and even in Greek, it did not have a specifically Christian meaning. The word is used today, a shaliach, is a messenger, is someone who is sent, is an emissary. Ultra-Orthodox Jews, the Hasidic Jews living in Brooklyn, called the Lubavitchers, they have emissaries that they've sent out around the world to reach other Jews with the message of traditional Judaism. And they are called shlichim or shluchim, which is sent ones, emissaries. So an emissary is a neutral word in itself, but being someone's emissary was a well-known concept in the ancient Jewish world. And the emissary was like the one sending them. In other words, they had the authority of the one sending them, could represent them, etc. You could even call them ambassadors, but there's a different Greek word for ambassadors. So this is just a good way of saying things that will not turn someone away from the message. If you talk about the Apostle Paul, someone Jewish is not going to know that that's a Jewish teacher, that was a Jewish leader. Some Messianic Jews like refer to him as Shaul to get that point across. But in talking to the Gentile world, the rest of the world, he was Paul. To the Jewish world, he was Shaul, Saul. But think of that. The letter of Saul, the emissary to the Romans, sounds a lot more Jewish in terms of its background and origin, doesn't it? But that's who this was. This was Paul, Saul, the emissary. All right. Let's go to Paul's question. God obviously knew who it would be who would turn to him in obedience from disobedience to be saved. Is it right or correct for us to say that because he knew this or had the foreknowledge, they were therefore elected because he elected to do what he didn't have to do? So here's a lengthy question about election and how it works out. If you want to see my full answer to that, Paul, and you've got lengthy questions, I'm going to try to answer succinctly. If you want to see my full answer to that, I'd encourage you to get online, go to YouTube, and type in Brown White Predestination. No, it's not the colors brown and white. It's my name, Michael Brown, and James White. So go to Brown White Predestination. Just check that out on YouTube. We have a couple of debates on there. I think you'll find it very helpful as he presents his Calvinistic view and I present my non-Calvinistic view. But in short, the Bible does not equate foreknowledge with absolute predestination. God, who inhabits eternity, knows in advance those who will believe and not believe, but he gives us the choice to receive him or reject him. He gives us the choice to receive his grace or reject his grace. So I understand that those that he sees receive his grace, he predestines them, all who will believe. We are elect in Christ. In other words, we are elect by being in Jesus. And those in Jesus, he predestines. This is the path from death to eternal life to glorification. And he will absolutely see that through. He knows those will be his until the end, and he predestines us accordingly. All right, I hope that is helpful.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us. You've got questions, we've got answers on this Friday edition on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. One more reminder, if you're in London, England, join me Saturday. It's an all-day event, a special Passover teaching celebration day, and then Sunday morning, evening services. For details, where to go, go to AskDrBrown.org. And you'll see right on the homepage, contact itinerary, that's where you go. Hey, if you live anywhere in the greater Charlotte, North Carolina area, join me and my son-in-law, Ryan Bruss, the first time we are teaming together for a special service to stir hearts for revival and encountering God. This is going to be hosted by Fire Church. This is April 29th, so 2 weeks from today. All right, 7 o'clock, we're going to worship. I'm going to be bringing a message, a short message. Ryan's going to be ministering, and we just want to see God move. We're encouraging pastors and leaders to come. Bring your folks. We're encouraging all believers to come. If you need a fresh touch from God, that's the whole purpose of this. So put it on your calendar, Friday night, April 29th. Some of you are like, yeah, I live in North Carolina. I'm not in London. Okay. And some of you, I live in London, not North Carolina. And some of you, I live in other parts of the country. Hey, that's where we got radio. So we talk to everybody at once. I'm not taking calls today. I'm answering email questions. This is a question from Michael about Islam. Are these two straight questions from? Okay, either way. What are some great resources I could get in the hands of a couple of Muslim friends of mine that are open to hearing about Christianity? They're deeply committed to Islam, but are open to talk, so I thought I could get something in their hand to think. That would be a great start. A book that is really, really touching a lot of Muslims is Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus by Nabil Qureshi. That's Q-U-R-E-E-S-H-I, Nabil Qureshi. Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. There are a good number of testimonies like that, but that's one I could recommend. A website that answers lots of questions, that deals with the controversial issues. Many Muslims are thinking people and they want to have answers to these things. AnsweringIslam.org. AnsweringIslam.org. So those should be helpful places for you to start, okay? AnsweringIslam.org. This way they can just go online for themselves. There are many testimonies on YouTube of former Muslims sharing their faith. A book you can put in their hands, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. All right, let's see here. From Robert, I have much respect for you and your ministry. I've learned much from your work, especially on homosexuality. I also admire the friendship you and Dr. James White have, and I believe we need more of this type of uniting together as believers. But I do have a question with regard to Christians and non-Christians. My question is as follows. Why is it that some people believe and trust in Christ for salvation, others do not? The reason I ask this is because I know your answer will be strikingly different than that of James White. While I am in the same camp as Dr. White in the doctrines of grace, I'd like to hear your thoughts on this question. Though I may not agree, I would like to see if you could articulate a logical and biblically accurate answer to this question. Maybe you've answered this before. I do not know. I've tried to search online, but have been unable to find it. I could be missing it, though. Thanks again, and God bless you and your ministry. If you want a longer discussion of this, and thank you, Robert, for the kind words. If you want a longer discussion of this, I would encourage you to go to YouTube and put in my name, Michael Brown, and then Bruce Bennett. Bruce is a former student of mine. He's a pastor and a teacher. And we did a debate specifically on the question of who has the final say in salvation. Did God give us the choice, or does he predetermine the choice? So we debate that at some length. So again, put in my name, Michael Brown, and then Bruce Bennett, and you can watch that entire debate if you've already watched those with Dr. White. I'll be back.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I ran out of time in the last segment. Michael Brown here. You've got questions. We've got answers. Answering your email questions today. Okay, Robert is asking if I can give a biblically accurate, articulate, logical answer on why do some people believe and others don't. I can say simply throughout the entire Bible, from beginning to end, some receive God's grace, some reject it. Some say, yes, I want to follow you. Some refuse. Now first, before we get to anything theological, in terms of does one have the power to or not, let's just recognize that through the whole Bible, from beginning to end, God holds us responsible for our actions as if we made the choice. He is pleased when we make the right choice. He is grieved when we make the wrong choice. If everything is predetermined, in other words, we made the right choice in salvation because God predetermined it, we made the wrong choice in salvation because God predetermined it, it does not make sense in terms of the nature and character of God that He is pleased when we make the right choice and grieve when we make the wrong choice, even though we're doing what He gave us to do. I'm not questioning His justice. I'm simply saying those responses on God's part, those reactions on God's part, do not make sense. And that's throughout the whole Bible. Now, throughout the whole Bible, we see God saying, choose, choose, choose. I set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. Choose life. If you choose death, you're going to die. If you choose to disobey, you're going to be punished. You're going to suffer the consequences. If you choose to obey, you'll be blessed. We have that through the entire Bible. Now, I know you're saying, yeah, but we don't have the power to. Hang on. I'm reading this inductively. I'm starting in Genesis, and I'm reading all the way through, okay? And as I'm reading it, I'm seeing this over and over again. God holds us responsible for our actions. When we do the right thing, He commends us, and He's pleased. When we do the wrong thing, He corrects us and rebukes us, and He's displeased, all right? And He even expresses His desire that we do the right thing. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses expresses this, that you would follow the Lord. Isaiah 48, God says, if only you would have kept my commandments. Ezekiel 18, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's not what I want. Rather that they turn and live. So that's His expressed desire through the Scriptures. And Jesus reiterates that in Matthew 23. How often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. You say, but that's the religious leaders He's talking to. Yes, sure, but He wanted to gather Israel, but the religious leaders stood against it. They opposed it, the false prophets or the false teachers or the false priests. That they opposed it. In Luke 16, the Pharisees rejected the will of God. So I see that throughout Scripture. I see in John's Gospel the same theme, that as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become children of God. That's John 1:12. You say, yeah, but John 1:13 says they weren't born by the will of man. What it means there is they weren't born by natural conception or by a husband's decision. Okay, we're going to have a child. No, we're born of God. We're born of God's power. But as many as received Him, those are the ones who receive eternal life. And in John 5, Jesus says, you've rejected me. You won't come to me. You're wanting the praise of man rather than the praise of God. So you can't come because you're making these choices. And then others humble themselves and come, and He gives grace to the humble. Someone saying, God, I can't save myself. I need your help. God gives grace to the humble. We cannot save ourselves, but we can receive salvation. So Acts 13:48, which says as many as were appointed to eternal life believe, what does it tell us in the previous verses? Because that's speaking of the Gentiles there. In the previous verses, what does it tell us? It says that the Jewish listeners considered themselves unworthy. They said, no, we don't want it. Paul said, okay, because you reject it, this message now comes to the Gentiles. And could it be those appointed are those who've humbled themselves, those who recognize their need? Those are the ones appointed to eternal life. When we get to the end of Revelation, Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And whoever is willing, let him come and take of the water of life freely. This is consistent through Scripture. So, number one, we can recognize our need. the Holy Spirit convicts us and we recognize our need. God, save me. God, have mercy on me. And the word brings faith with it. Some have spoken of prevenient grace, that God works on the heart to enable someone to receive. Look, even someone spiritually dead, that's a metaphor. Ephesians 5, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. That word saying awake empowers us. We can say yes or we can say no. We cannot save ourselves, but we can say yes, we can say no. That's what our sovereign God chose. That is what our sovereign God chose. He chose to give us a choice. All right, I was going to give out the phone number, but I'm not, because I'm just answering your email questions. This is from John. I need to know what your interpretation of hate is. In that example in the Bible, Romans 9:13, God bless you. I also like to know your take on John Piper. I've been following your work semi-diligently. We'd like to hear your perspective, as your take is important to me. Well, thank you, John. Of course, I can just give you my take, and you know for yourself, you study the Word and you consider the evidence carefully. But in short, John Piper is a terrific, wonderful teacher. He's brought tremendous life and truth to the body and help believers delight in God. He's a Calvinist and I'm not, so I would differ with him on Calvinism and a few other points here and there, but a wonderful teacher, a man of integrity, and a man that's not gone the way of 21st century contemporary gospel compromise. As for Romans 9:13, hate there, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. When you read it, it's actually in Malachi, the first chapter, and it's talking about nations, Israel and Edom. Obviously, God did not savingly love every Israelite and damningly hate every Edomite, nor did he have a moral repulsion for every Edomite and a special cherishing love for every Israelite. No, God's love is for the whole world. What is being taught there is selection and rejection for divine purposes. Sometimes hate in the Bible can mean utterly reject. Sometimes hate, it's a strong word, but sometimes love can have the essence of choosing, God setting his affection on someone for a purpose, and hate can be an utter rejection. We know that the Bible is not telling us, or at least I know, that God from the womb said, okay, I predetermined that I'm going to save Jacob and I'm going to damn Esau. No, it was predetermined that Jacob was selected to be to have the rights of the firstborn and the blessing, because the blessing was going to come through him and his seed. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the promised seed of Israel and the Messiah comes through him. So he was chosen for that. Not based on any works he had done, but it has nothing to do with choosing for salvation, because we see again, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's talking about nations, and the elder will serve the younger. When does that happen? That's also on a national level. So it's not talking about them as individuals. I chose Jacob for salvation, and I damned Esau. I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. It's speaking on a national level in terms of calling and selection, where God predetermined that he was going to choose Jacob and his seed to bring salvation to the world and not Esau, even though Esau was the elder. By the way, in a similar way, where Jesus says you have to hate your own life in Luke the 14th chapter, or hate your wife or your parents, he's not talking about, I despise you. You are ugly, and I despise you, and I don't want to ever see your ugly face again. No. That's not what it means. It's talking about an utter and complete rejection of their hold over your life, as opposed to God's hold. And once you fully yield to God, then you can love your wife, you can love your parents in a way that you never could have before. All right, from Paul, I recently saw the film God's Not Dead 2. The gist of it is that a woman quotes scripture in a public high school classroom and is sued. Can you direct me to a list of cases in which teachers have lost their jobs for this kind of reason? Oh boy, there are lots of cases where religious liberties are threatened, or what is the difference between separation of church and state. I would encourage you to check out a couple of websites. One is Liberty Council, libertycouncil.org, run by Matt Staver, libertycouncil.org. Another is the Alliance Defending Freedom. Go to telladf.org, telladf.org, and you'll get examples there, or they can readily supply them to you. And also Family Research Council, frc.org. Tony Perkins, who directs Family Research Council, said, "You're watching God's Not Dead." That was just like another day at the office for me. I mean, this is what they deal with all the time. They can certainly give you examples. So lc.org, teladf.org, or frc.org. We'll be back. We've got one more segment.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we've got one last segment. You've got questions. We've got answers, answering your email questions. And just please lift up a prayer for me, for anointing and grace, as I minister in London, England this weekend, just with travel, overnight travel, and jet lag. It's a short trip, you know, compared to going to India or something like that. Just pray for grace, for strength, and then for supernatural anointing on the meetings as I minister. All right. This is from Gabriel. Shalom, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Thanks for your time. I'm writing in hopes you may be able to help me understand and clear up some Bible scriptures, please. 1 Timothy 3, 11 and 12, does this preclude women from being preachers or leaders? Clearly in Scripture, well, tell you what, to answer that, real quick answer for you, go to AskDrBrown.org. Well, tell you what, we're going to make it really easy. Go to my YouTube channel. So go to YouTube, okay? Go to YouTube, Ask Dr. Brown. So that's A-S-K-D-R Brown on YouTube. And you'll see all of my videos there. Type in, "Are Women Called to Be Pastors?" on YouTube. Or just type in my name, Michael Brown, "Are Women Called to Be Pastors?" The short answer is that women can function in all types of anointed ministry. They can preach and they can teach and function in all types of anointed ministry, but the general rule is that senior leadership is male. Senior leadership, senior headship is male in Scripture. So women can preach and minister in all kinds of different ways, but I would normally see the senior leader of a congregation or ministry being male according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16. What about head coverings? Yes, in the context there, this was in the ancient world that a married woman would cover her head when she was out in public. The question was, in a home meeting, this is the likely background, in a home meeting, did she need to cover her head because there are other men there? And Paul was saying yes, and it is an honoring thing, and it's an authority thing, and it's a sign of proper order because it's a public meeting, even though it's in your house. We don't have that custom today. So our issue would be proper order in the family, proper decorum and modesty. That would be our equivalent. But since we don't have head covering in that sense today, no. All right, I came across a Jehovah's Witness Bible that now claims that a lot of verses found in the Bible are additions, spurious. What is their basis for their claims? Are they, okay, very, very simple on that. Completely bogus. The New World Translation is a miserable translation, and their claims about verses missing, it's just to try to scare people. Go to CARM, C-A-R-M.org, CARM.org, C-A-R-M.org. Look up Jehovah's Witnesses there, and then you can also look up things about the text of the New Testament. All right, we've got a bunch of questions, all from Gabriel. There's a new show on TV, and by the way, normally I can't answer a whole bunch but like this, but since we're just doing e-questions today, we're going for it. There's a new show on TV of Kings and Prophets, which raises the moral philosophical issue of the Lord commanding the killing of men, women, and children. What is a good biblical response to the Lord's order of ancient Israel for the killing of seemingly innocents, women, and children? Yes, you absolutely raise a difficult and important question for sure. Definitely a difficult and important question. The answer would be, number one, that there had to be the complete exterminating of wickedness. There had to be the complete exterminating of wickedness. Otherwise, there would be intermarrying and destruction of Israel. So what if the people being exterminated were ISIS? And there were entire ISIS families, and there were kids that were raised in this. It may seem extreme, but the only way to completely obliterate that evil and not intermarry with it within Israel was by extermination. And it had to be done only one time in history. So the wickedness must have been severe. And there could have been things that were being passed on that were wicked as well, and that were being passed on to the children, and therefore it had to be dealt with. It was a one-time event with the Canaanites, later with the Amalekites, but in terms of going into a place, one time only. And God waited 400 years before he did it, Genesis 15. So that, again, answers that question, but it's a difficult one. Otherwise, you need to see God deals with wickedness in the Bible because he's a God of life. He is a God of life. As for, can I send you a copy of an article from Biblical Accounts? You know, we don't have the ability to get an article from a journal and send it to you. It's not ours. But I do have an article about how to pronounce Yahweh, which you're asking about. Just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and just type in Yahweh, and you'll have your information there. Do I have time for another question? Oh, let me just see here. I get there. Okay. I'm going to go for this quick. Having studied the scriptures, this gem, and meditated on them for a long time in relation to the subject of the relevance of the law, I've come to the conclusion both that the Torah is eternal, that it's never been and that it's never been applicable in all its extent to non-Jews. Of course, this brings up questions about the one new man. However, in light of the different yet equal status of men and women, as well as slaves and free, it seems understandable that differences in role can exist while status is unchanged. 100% correct. This is just to provide a little foreground of my understanding, but I'm open to new information that might tweak my views. I understand you believe the traditional Reform view that what people dub ceremonial instructions were abolished in Christ while the moral law remains. Not quite. That's an oversimplification. I believe everything having to do with approach to God and worship, everything having to do with forgiveness of sins, the priestly ministries, those are fulfilled in the Messiah, and that the moral laws of the Torah are taken to a higher level. Torah is all one, but yet the ceremonial, moral, civil distinction is useful. So the question is, why in the future will there be Jews living as Jews? Why in the future does it seem to speak of all the nations following the feasts and things like that? There are so Zechariah 8, Zechariah 14, Isaiah 65, 66, Ezekiel 40, 48. It does seem that in the future millennial kingdom with Israel central and the law going forth from Jerusalem, it does seem that in that context there will be a keeping of the feasts and the Sabbath. But that does not mean that that is what is to be kept now. That right now in the era in which we live is a shadow, and the substance is found in the Messiah himself. So it does seem that with a millennial kingdom, those things will be restored. If there are sacrifices, they will be pointing back to the sacrifice of the cross. But I encourage you to go to Volume 3 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus and look at what I've written there about Ezekiel's temple and future sacrifices. All right, friends, if you've not pre-ordered your signed, numbered copy of the first printing of The Grace Controversy, which will be out in less than 3 weeks, just $20, postage paid, please, please go to AskDrBrown.org, and you can order right there. You can order through the weekend. And that's it. All right, my bottom line today, be a man or woman of courage. These are challenging times, but now is your time to stand.